So how do you know there's a God? How do you know that you can believe and trust what the Bible says? That is true. How do you know that you can trust and believe what Jesus says? Yes, Jesus was a great moral teacher, but what makes you think he was more than that? There are many pathways to God. Why believe Jesus is the only way? That's so exclusive. How would you answer these questions? Can you? Or would your answers be, I'm not really sure. My pastor told me it was true. My parents told me it was true. My friend told me it was true that I could trust these things. Well, over the next several weeks, when we're done, you're going to be able to answer those questions with confidence and some others. So why are we talking about this? Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. See, God wants us to prepare our hearts, you know, to look at his word and have an understanding of how to present things to people and how to give them some good answers. But we've got to then trust the Holy Spirit will then bring those things to our remembrance. We don't have to strive. We just need to get it in our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit will bring it back to us. John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we always need to share with meekness, okay, humility. Acts 17:2-4, it says, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then in verse 17, he didn't just reason with them in the synagogue, but also in the marketplace. He reasoned with them. He explained things to them. Okay, and I want to read Acts 19, verses 8-9. It says, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, there's a piece of wisdom here that I think God wants us to catch. Okay, so they were persuading and they were reasoning with the people, but it says when they spoke evil of the way, you know, if somebody begins to get angry, withdraw. Or if you start to feel a little angry, don't let it become an argument. You know, when that began to happen, they departed, they withdrew, and then they looked for some hungry hearts, which they found in the school of Tyrannus. But you know what? Sometimes, like with Paul, we hit some hard hearts. We hit some people who they don't want to hear. But you know what? They still planted some seeds. They still tried to break up some of that hard ground. But then they moved on, and they looked for some hungry hearts. Look at the verse 11 in this passage. That comes right after that. Okay, so they were reasoning and they were persuading with the people about what the word said and about Jesus and who he was. And then verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Okay? So we see both working together. We see them reasoning and persuading and sharing things from Scripture. But we also see them then demonstrating the love of God and the power of God by then praying for people and healing the sick. So they really need to go together. Now, I know Bretta Fabian has a number of people that come into her physical therapy office that ask some of these kinds of questions. And A lot of them are New Agers. But you know what? Many people aren't asking these questions. Many people aren't thinking about them. So what about them? Well, I had just finished reading Lee Strobel's book, either it was Case for Faith or Case for Christ, the teen edition, I don't remember which. But I was really excited about the things that I was learning in there. And so I just began to share it with this lifeguard at the pool the one day. And she was not walking with the Lord at that time. But as I just began to share some of these things, this was her response. Wow, that's really interesting. I never heard that before. Hey, can I read that book when you're done? And she not only read the book once, she read it three times. She took notes on it. And after that, she started reading her Bible regularly, and God used it to help bring her back to Him. So even though people may not be thinking about these things, Justina's smiling because it was her mom. But even though people aren't asking the questions and thinking about these things, you know, maybe if we begin to throw out some of them because we get excited about it, or maybe if you can give them one of the CDs that we're going to be putting together that I have to talk to Chris about with some of this material on it, then maybe like with this woman, Debbie, it'll get them thinking about these things and it'll give you an open door. After that, it became very easy to talk with her about the Lord. It gave me an open door. You know, there were a number of kids this fall on Matt's soccer bus who one day they were having a friendly discussion about whether they believed in God or not. And kids were saying why they believed in God, and others were saying why they didn't believe in God. And then the Allens shared with me recently that their 8-year-old neighbor, little girl, 8 years old, came and just boldly declared to their kids that there is no God. You know, we and our children, we need to have some good answers for these people. So, how do you know there is a God who created this world? You know, our public school science books, they tell us that there was a big bang, that things came together by accident, and that over millions of years, we evolved to where we are today. So why do you believe that there's a God? Well, let me ask you a question. Did someone build this building? How do you know that? Now, some of you, like Richard, some of you saw people build it, right? You were here and you saw and you know the people, or you were one of the people who were building it. Okay, but what if you're one of those people who didn't see it being built? How do you know that this building just didn't happen by accident? How do you know somebody built it? Because you look at the intricate design of it, don't you? You look at how exactly, how precisely things were put together and worked together. Okay? And if the order of certain things were changed, they wouldn't work together. Okay, you had to put things together the exact way needed for electricity to flow through the wires and to bring light into this room and to run our refrigerator and our stove in the kitchen. It had to be put together exactly right for that to happen. Okay, they had to build in a specific way. Studs needed to be specifically placed for the building to be structurally sound. It couldn't just happen by accident. All those studs just accidentally get in those right spots for it to be structurally sound. So you know someone had to design this building. They had to plan it and put it together. Well, we can tell that someone created this amazing world by looking at the intricate details of this world, of our human bodies, and how the complexity and order of which things work together. So I want you to think about one example. Think about the location of the sun in relationship to this earth. Did you know that if the sun was even just the littlest bit closer to earth, we would burn up? We would be crispy critters. Okay? If the sun was even the tiniest bit further away from the earth, we would freeze to death. Okay? But the sun is exactly where it needs to be in order for life to exist here. OK, Okay? That couldn't happen by accident. But God placed the Son exactly where it needed to be for life here on earth, just as Genesis 1:16 tells us. Okay, let's just look at another brief example. Look at the law of gravity. Okay, if I throw this up, it's going to come down because of gravity. Gravity pulls it down. Okay, if we could somehow land on the planet of Jupiter, okay, and we step out of our spaceship, we would be flat as a pancake against the ground because gravity is stronger there. Okay? Now, the gravity on Earth could have been a lot weaker, or it could have been a lot stronger. Okay? But it's a set at a certain level, and it's exactly where it needs to be for life to be possible. That's amazing. If it was changed, if gravity was changed in the slightest bit, life would be destroyed. That couldn't happen by accident. There had to be an intelligent designer. Our God, who created this incredible world and created us, as the Bible tells us in Genesis 1. And he created us because he wanted children that he could love, that he could have a personal relationship with, and that would love him. And that's why we're here. And I'm going to end there. But I have handouts for you. And each week we're just going to talk a few of those ways to answer some of these questions. And believe God for divine appointments. So, here. Pastor.
So there you go. All right. As you might notice, revival has hit Living Word Fellowship today. Look in your bulletins. There's message notes. My goodness. Who would have thunk it? Hallelujah. Most of the time I get things just as I kind of walk up here. But this time the Lord gave me the message a week ago, and then my wife shared a wonderful message instead, and so I just put it on the back burner thinking, okay, I'll maybe rework it or whatever, and throughout the week the Lord just said, why don't you make some notes, and we'll see how that all works out. So enjoy them. It might not be every week, but at least this week you have something in front of you. Oh, thanks. Praise God. So hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of talk about identity theft. You know, just recently, JCPenney's computer system was hacked, and thousands of Social Security numbers were made available to these hackers. And you hear about this happening all over the place, and it's a very serious thing. But I want to talk about identity theft in the kingdom of God, how the enemy comes to rob us of our identity. And several things can happen. Now, how many of you know Mark 16 and 17? Okay. In fact, if we have some folks, flash it up on the wall, it'll be for the rest of us. But that says something about the believer. It says, these signs shall follow those who believe. How many of you believe? I believe this is a believer's meeting, okay? I believe most of you are on the other side of the cross. And so that being the case, I want to speak to you about what the Lord says about believers. He said, these signs shall follow. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We had an example of that today. They shall speak with new tongues. Okay? baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with new tongues. Keep going. We're just camping on that one. If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, come on afterwards and we'll pray for you. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's speaking of our authority over the demonic realm. All right? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, we have a core value statement here that it is perfectly normal for Christians to walk in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit with signs and wonders following. We believe that it is your inheritance to move in the miraculous and expect the miraculous. It's not just some special individuals who will come and visit us from time to time. It is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you guys, all right? And so we believe that as a core value. Now, what happens is, if our identity is screwed up for one reason or another, we might, for instance, think that we're not worthy. Okay? In fact, we can have such an identity crisis with feeling unworthy, we can even hide behind that as a smokescreen to not move in the miraculous and take some risks. We might just camp on that thing, even though God says you are worthy. Okay? We get into these mind games. And so it's very important that we think what God thinks about ourselves. We understand where He's coming from, what He sees. You know, and so what I wanted to do is just take you on a little journey and talk about our identity. Now, the Bible says that that Jesus, when He first came, He opened up the scrolls and He read from the Gospel of Isaiah. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed you to preach good news, set at liberty them that are bruised, and then to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so I decree that we are in the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, 1968. No. That's when we started this church. Oh, 86? 86. Okay. All right. 2008. Okay, I'm in a time warp. Woo! Just waited. I just did that to see if you were awake. All right. Okay. Praise God. Let's get to the message. If this is the favorable year of the Lord, then we live from His favor. We don't work for it. I believe there are people still working for the favor of God. That's an Old Testament concept. If you're living in the Old Testament, you would work for favor. You would work to show yourself acceptable because it was based upon works. You had traded relationship for works. When God appeared to the people at Mount Sinai, He said, I want to embrace them as a father. And so He was shaking the mountain and fire and smoke and everything was going on. All the people were afraid and said, "Moses, you go be our spokesman. And whatever you say, we'll do. Just give us rules and we'll keep them." So what happens is that they're working for God's favor. But we're in the New Testament. We believe we're working from God said, we have the favor of God on us. He is not mad at me. The Old Testament, I think by default, I think as a concession, God revealed Himself as a God of holiness almost to an imbalance. Do you know how serious it was to be in the Old Testament, to be a priest? Once a year, you would have a rope tied around, if you were the high priest. And he was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God was. They would tie a rope around this guy. He would stand before this curtain that weighed over several thousand pounds. And he would stand there and hope that God would translate him to the other side. Because there was no way that curtain could be lifted or parted except God would do it. And at the Day of Atonement, he would stand there with the rope around him and all this garb on, and then he'd be in there. And immediately, he had to do something. He had a censer in one hand and he had blood on the other. And immediately, as he found himself in the holiest of holies, he would throw the blood on the mercy seat because there were these cherubim that were looking down at this box that contained the law. And the law spoke judgment, 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 death, death, because man is sinful. And here he is in the presence of a holy God, immediate death. But the blood would come upon the mercy seat, and all of a sudden they would see the blood and they would stay judgment. If he didn't do his job right, if he didn't perform well, curtains, he'd be cut off. And they'd take the rope and drag him back. Time for another new high priest. It's sort of tough to get in a soft, cozy, you know, warm, fuzzy relationship with a God that is so terrible. Now, God hasn't changed as far as his holiness. How many of you know the Bible says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? It says that in the New Testament. It's a New Testament statement. And I have a Greek rendition of fear and trembling. You know what it means? Fear and trembling. He's a holy guy. You don't mess. So how do we balance this thing between the fact that we're under the favor of God and yet we're under, you know, this fear and trembling thing? Well, we got to work through. We got to work through and understand what the Word of God says about our relationship. First, it says that it's a new covenant. Jeremiah saw this way back in his day. I believe he was one of the first to see this. What a revelation. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days shall come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Imagine being the prophet of God saying these things. Whoa. I mean, probably not comprehending, probably wondering. And it goes on, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Oh, good, they got it up there. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. How can we deal with a God who hates sin and is so full of anger and wrath towards sin, and yet come boldly before his presence, knowing that we're under the favor of God? It's a new covenant. Behold, all things passed away. Behold, everything is new. Our problem is we carry Old Testament thinking into our New Testament reality, and we confuse the two, and then we get this mixture. And then you have these Christians going around smoking cities and thinking it's the will of God. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember when James and John, the son of thunder, wanted to smoke Samaria, I think, because they wouldn't let Jesus stay at the Holiday Inn that night? And they said, man, burn the place down. Call fire from heaven. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. It's a new covenant. It's a new spirit. It's a new place. So we work from his favor. You see, you can do signs and wonders because the favor of God is upon you to do the miraculous. These signs shall follow those who believe. There is an expectation. You don't want to be like that servant who buries his expectation in the ground, do you? And yet so many times we make excuses why we can't move in the miraculous for one reason or another. Well, I'm not worthy. Oh, there's sin in my life. I blew it this week. You know what? Many times, just before God's going to use you, you find that some attacks come. Somehow the enemy has some limited knowledge of the fact that God wants you to do something powerful for him. Like Sunday morning, you come to church and you're all ready to go and the car blows up. Washing machine overflows. You know, things start going wrong and you wonder, oh, what's happening? Spiritual warfare 101. But you press in and you think, whoa, there must be a real blessing today if all this is going to go on. I don't know if that's good thinking or not, but, you know, it's the type of thing where we come in expecting the fact that the favor of God is upon me. And so God's going to do something favorable in my midst. So we are no longer judged on the basis of our works, but from His. Now, when revival comes, and we've had experiences where the Lord comes really near, what's the thing that just seems to typify so much of that? Is when God comes near in His holiness, there's an awareness of our sinfulness and our sinful condition. We were down in Pensacola when it was first happening, and that was a great experience. You know, we were there, and we were somewhat saved, full of the Holy Ghost and power, and they were preaching salvation. We've been pretty good about ourselves. And we were sitting there, and about 11:30 at night, they had the altar call. I mean, these folks had been here since 7 in the morning waiting online. They're sinners. I mean, folks that, you know, they didn't know Jesus, but they heard God was in the house. And so they were standing online. And, you know, they started at 7 o'clock and worship for 2 hours and then preach forever. And about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, when most of us should be sound asleep, they started the altar call. And at that point, all the sinners wanted to book out of the place. And what happens is, as they went to do that, their feet got stuck. You know, I mean, it was like, you know, they're stuck. And all of a sudden, you know, the awesome, you know, conviction of the Spirit of God just came upon them. And it was just an awesome thing to see. The next altar call, they ran down to the altar and got saved. I mean, that was fun to see. But when you're in that experience, you are aware of your sinfulness. You're just aware of that. And so there's this awareness of the fact of how short we come of the glory of God. And we can be aware of that to the point where we're useless. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And the thing about it is so we get into this idea that revival is constantly repenting of our sins and constantly dealing with our sins and dealing with our sin nature and whatever. And that is what pleases the Lord. The reality is God wants us to be His friend. Now, what kind of friend would you be if you get together and, like, I've got a racquetball buddy. And occasionally he's late. Yeah, one reason or another. Sometimes he oversleeps, and he gets there. I mean, I said you can be late for your funeral, but you don't be late for racquetball. In any case, he does, on occasion, fall short of the glory of God. And he comes and he says, hey, I'm sorry. All right? And I say, all right, it's done. But he doesn't go on and say, you know, he doesn't go on and tell me about the whole thing and deal with it, you know, how terrible a person he is for falling short. Just confess it and get on. All right? Get on with it. Why? Because the favor of God is on you. You know, the blood of Jesus forgives the sins and cleanses us. Do you know some people who are just caught in a rut of constant repentance? And, you know, they're always in this mindset, I'm not worthy, I'm just so full of sin. In fact, they consider themselves to be sinners saved by grace. If you consider yourself to be a sinner saved by grace, you're living in the Old Testament. The New Testament calls you a saint. St. John. You got him right here. Here's proof. St. David. St. Richard. Amazing. But that's what the Bible calls. You know, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth. I mean, it's all over. You see, the favor of God is we're not judged on the basis of our works, but His works. And here it is. It's not how holy we are, but how holy He is. Do you know, holiness isn't something you have. It's something that's imparted to you. When you're in the presence of God, He considers you holy. When you're seeking God, He considers that holiness. When you consider yourself under the blood of Jesus, cleansed of all sin, and righteous, and ready for business, He considers that righteousness, because that's faith. Now, this is the kind of person who can go out and lay hands on somebody right after they fell on their face, morally, or physically, or spiritually, or whatever. See what I'm saying? We got to get past this thing with judging ourselves of our worthiness or our unworthiness. Jesus calls you worthy. He calls you acceptable. He's ever living to make intercession for you. He's for you, not against you. See what I'm saying? And we need to understand the favor of God is upon me. Is it imbalanced? No. It's New Testament thinking. It's the blood of Jesus, a new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Forgiving the iniquity is forgiving the penalty of the judgments. It used to be that when you were in the Old Testament, if you've sinned, there would be forgiveness, but there would still be a working out of the penalty. Look at David's house. The guy sinned. And the Bible says, because of that, the sword did not depart from his house. In the old covenant, when you sinned, the curse remained and had to work itself out to the fourth and fifth generation. Anybody want to go there? He says, a better covenant am I going to make with you. I'm going to forgive your iniquity. I'm going to cut off the penalty of your sin. And I'm going to forgive your iniquity no more. And I'm going to forgive your sins too. It's done. You walk in the favor of God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. You're worthy. You're ready. Go on out there and tell them about the good news. Yeah. You're more than a conqueror. Laying hands on the sick that they recover. Don't give me excuses. Pat, I don't want to hear it. So you're late. I forgive you. Now let's get playing the game. Come on. I told you about the last days versus the last day. A big problem in the church is judging. We judge ourselves. We judge each other. We judge this. We judge that. Whatever. The important thing is that Jesus comes and he says, I don't judge anything. John 3:17. For I came not into the world to judge the world, but that through me the world would be saved. All right. So Jesus isn't judging us. What about the Father? Well, it says in John 5:22, the Father judges no man, for he has committed all judgment to the Son. So Jesus isn't judging us. The Father isn't judging us. Then Paul says, well, what about us judging ourselves? He says, in 1 Corinthians 4:3, he says, I don't judge my own self. I don't even judge my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I hereby justified. For he that justifies me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. When's the time? When he comes again. Until then, we are in the last days. It's a day of no judgment. So the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. Oh, you hear about this one, and you hear about that one. We call it information for prayer. The Bible calls it gossip, slander, whatever else you want to call it. But there is a tendency in mankind to tear himself down or tear others down. If I were to take a Polaroid of you, to click right now, and you were to look at it, you would go to your own picture, and you would say, okay, you would start, you know, criticizing yourself. Shouldn't do that. The Bible says, just don't judge. Reserve your judgment. You know what I mean? Just don't go there. And the last day there's going to be judgment. So it's very important that we understand in the Old Testament, man, it was judgment all over the place, wasn't it? Judge this, judge that. If you start judging people, you put yourself in the Old Testament, you put yourself under the law, and therefore you get dealt with by the law. What would you rather be? For those who seek peace shall come peace. For those who seek law shall come law. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what would you rather be under? The favor of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God? I've seen so many people cut short because they harbor an offense and take themselves out of usefulness. They're cut off from the anointing. They're cut off from the flow of the miraculous because they fell into the trap of judging people or even themselves. But just don't go there. You all know you're a mess. Settle it. Settle it. God is not surprised. He's not amazed when you screw up. You know what I mean? We're going to go see our little grandson. He's learning how to crawl. Right now, what he does is, you know, he gets up and then he falls over. It's not like, you know, use. You know, we don't go there. We go, oh, come on. You know, see? I don't know. It's just that, you know, God sees us from the eyes of the Father. So we need to understand that the favor of the Father is upon us. And we're walking into this acceptance thing that is so freeing, so liberating. It's like, I got to tell other people. You got to come on out and see this. Folks are swinging from the chandeliers and we don't even have chandeliers. You got to see this. This is great. They're so happy because they've been set free and are walking in that. Now, can I tell you something? The cross is for the old man, not the new man. The cross is for the old man, not the new man. This is where we get messed up in the New Testament. We're constantly crucifying the resurrected guy. That's not smart. There's an old man that is rebellious, that walks contrary to the laws of God, which should be written on our heart. He's disobedient. He's immoral. He's just full of wickedness and awfulness. And he constantly opposes the will of God. And that's part of our nature. And God says, kill that thing. And then walk in the newness of life and be perfected in a renewed mind. The new man, okay? And it's talking of our new nature, okay? And it's like, and so what happens is we think, well, that's all well and good. But remember John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist said, I must decrease, so he must increase. How many of you prayed that prayer? Lord, nothing of me, all of you. I prayed that prayer. And I found out that that's more Buddhist than Christian. Yeah, that's Buddhist thinking. That really is. That's what Buddhists do. Lord, nothing of me, all of you. Whoever their God is, and they have many of them. That's real confusion. But what was John the Baptist doing when he said that? He was closing out the Old Testament prophets. He was closing out the whole Old Testament. And he's saying, whoa, I recognize that my gift to the whole thing is to shut down this thing and turn it over to Jesus, who's bringing in grace and truth. The law came by Moses, finished up by John the Baptist. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? That he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Was it because he did more miracles? Did he prophesy more or whatever? No, he was just the last one. He was the end of an era. That's all. The first shall be last. You know, I mean, it was just great because he finally closed the door on the Old Testament. And then Jesus said, the least in the New Testament kingdom of God is going to be greater than John. How could that be? Because of this new covenant. Folks, it's not about your new man becoming a robot. It's about developing who you are in Christ, developing an intimate relationship, walking in fellowship with him, and developing a relationship as Father-Son. And God, I'll tell you, little Ethan who's coming out, I want to see what his personality is. I don't want him to be a little automaton. You do just what I say. You do just what I... You know, I want him to be who he is. I can't wait to see what he becomes. I mean, this is cool. Don't you parents want to see, what is this little guy going to be like when he finally starts exhibiting his personality? What's it going to be? Is it going to be active? Is it going to be passive? Is it going to be aggressive? Is it going to be, you know, triple A, you know, or what? You know, and you just, but you want to see that come forth. The same thing with the new man. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 23, that you be renewed in the mind of your spirit and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace. He's speaking to the new man. That's who I preach to. There was a family here years ago who sat in the back and they would kind of be like this. And, you know, oh, whatever. And, you know, eventually they ended up leaving, and I found out why. He wanted to go back where they preached about sin and, you know, walking the line and getting your life straightened out, whatever, and, you know, this sort of thing. Like, in other words, preaching to the old man. You know, it's like, you know, it's like all through the week I got to sin, you know, carry on with my life just like it was. In fact, where I used to live, there were three Catholic churches, and the most important one or the most successful one was the one that allowed you to leave your drink at the bar, go in and go through confession and come right out in a half an hour and not be changed, you see. And this kind of guy didn't want to be changed. He didn't want the cross to affect him and deal with his old man and kill that thing and walk in newness of life and develop his inner man, his new man. He wanted just to go back to the old man, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, you know, this. How many of you know people who are 30 years old in the Lord and they're like, they haven't grown a bit? No, they're just in this cycle thing. I don't preach to those kind of people. So he went to a church where he heard that, and he's happy as can be. Bless his heart. I don't do well with those kind of people because I preach to the new man. I preach to the resurrected Christ in you, hope of glory. That's who I'm drawn to. I'm an equipper. I take you into your inheritance. I show you how you can have a relationship with the living God best way I can by going there myself. Best way I can do is to personally grow and personally go after God and personally experience Him in all the dynamics. Because what you have and what you are, you can give. So I just keep going there. And I keep learning. I keep growing. All right. I'm causing that new man to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, another point here is we work with Him. Okay? We work with Him, not for Him. If you work for God, you will wear out. You will. Well, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. An easy yoke means a yoke that's just made to fit your neck. And he says, my burden light. When you're working with God, it's easy and it's light in the sense of like you're not wearing out. You're not burning up. You're not burning out. You're burning up. Okay. Best way to contrast this is in John 15 and 15, Jesus came and he said, henceforth, I call you not servants. Servants is Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you were a servant. You would serve the Lord. And you say, what do I do? And he tell you, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. All right. Let's take a look at what a servant does. First of all, he doesn't know what his master's doing. Okay? Your servant's like, okay, what do I do? How high do I jump? You know? But if you're a friend, you're a prophetic people who knows what the Lord's doing. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a select few. The Old Testament, God would appear to this one and that one as sort of person born out of time. You know, he wouldn't have come upon a nation. He would just come upon an individual. We're living in a time where God's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. So this that happened to Abraham and Moses and David, we can look at and identify with and learn from and say, that's me. Now, for instance, in Moses' case, remember, Moses was a friend. He saw the Lord face to face. And he was a friend. And so he entered into this dialogue with the Lord. One time when the Lord was going to destroy all the people they brought out of Egypt. Right? That's right. And he said, no, you're not. And they carried on. It was part of the process. And the Lord expected that. There was this exchange of ideas and whatever, such that the Lord decided he's not going to smoke them. He says, okay, you want to keep them? Keep them. Well, I had the same situation. When we came here, way back when, we started off with about 20 or 30 people, and then we had revival, and most of them left. And Justin Cornwall, my spiritual grandpa at the time, came to close the church down. He says, you want me to shut it down? It doesn't look like it's happening. It looks like, you know, it's dead. And I said, no! God spoke to my heart that He wants to do something here in Wellsboro. I wanted to stay. And it was like, okay, I'll pray a blessing over them and give them my best message. And that's what happened. And it was like the Lord just, you know, saying, oh, well, what do you want to do? Entering into a relationship, a dialogue. Abraham, same way. God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He enters into a personal dialogue and ends up destroying the city anyway. But you know the story. He brought out Lot and his family. Then there's David, okay? He's attacking the Philistines. And he comes against them with a frontal assault, takes them out. And those stubborn guys decide to fight again a couple months later. So they form again in the valley. And so the men come to David and says, do we go take them out like we did before? He says, no. He says, wait. The Lord says that as soon as you see the wind blowing on the tops of the mulberry trees, then we go around to the back and we will have victory. Woo! But he had a relationship. And he looks to the New Testament believer, you and I, a friend. David was a friend of God, just like you and I are. And so it's about cultivating a relationship in the new man to the point where we get father-son relationship. So the second point about a servant is that he's task-oriented. Okay, if you're a servant mentality, it's very important that you please through works. I mean, absolutely. I mean, you know, you hire somebody to cater something, you want them to do a good job. They don't do a good job, they don't get hired anymore. That's a servant. But a relationship which we have with God is different. There's a security in that. We enjoy a position of favor. If we mess up, there's forgiveness. We can, if a man falls seven times, the Lord upholds him. Oh, I'm such a failure every time. How many of you realize that if we're going to move in the miraculous, we're going to fall, we're going to fall, we're going to fall. You're going to pray for something, they're going to die. They're going to get worse. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like it's going to blow. You know, I was listening to a Bill Johnson who, you know, people seek him out to pray for them because, you know, he's got such a track record of these miraculous healings, you know. And he talks about times where he prays for people and nothing happens. Whole weeks go by and it's dry as dust. And I'm going like, whoa, I guess that's just how it is. But you know what? Doesn't matter. It's not a reflection of you. You're not in some deep sin or whatever. No. It's just we live in an imperfect world. There are things that we just won't figure out until we get to the other side of heaven. In the meantime, we keep laying hands. We keep prophesying. We keep praying. We keep at it. And it's not about us. It's not about our relationship. You know, anything that's, you know, in the way. It's like, No, I have the favor of God on me. The blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin. I come boldly before the throne of grace. It's not about what I do. It's not about my works. It's not about the fruit. I mean, come on. We were over 300 people almost at once. Now look at us. I could look at myself as a failure. But the Lord says, no. Look what I have done. I'm establishing a core of people who cannot be moved, who love one another, who don't judge one another, who just have been through thick and thin, and it's a foundation upon which I'm going to build. And I'm going to do a great and mighty thing. And when the miraculous happens, we're not going to allow it to get to our heads. We know where we come from, we know who we are, and we know who He is. But the favor of God is on us. It's not like we're under the judgment of God. Oh, goodness, you lost half your people. You must be under judgment. We've heard that so many times from people. That's Old Testament, sorry. We're under the favor of God. And if God just prunes back for greater growth, so be it. He's God. I'm just expecting the greater growth. I'm expecting the expansion. Hallelujah. Going on. I'm a friend of God. All right. The last thing here is that, oh no, the second to the last thing is that a servant is obedience oriented. If he doesn't do it right, he expects the disapproval of his master. Okay? We're not under that weight. We're honor-oriented. It's how my choices will affect him. Why do I tithe? Well, in the Old Testament, it says I'll be cursed with a curse. If I place myself under the law and I don't tithe, it's because if I don't perform well for God, he's going to be really angry with me and smoke me. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be struck with curse and famine and my kids. Oh, my gosh, what a terrible father I am. Right, that's Old Testament thinking. That's why. So you're motivated to do things out of fear and performance. But the New Testament, he says, wait a moment. If you miss the opportunity to give, you stop the flow of the miraculous. But if you do, I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you don't have room enough to contain. Hey, whoa, Lord, whole different way. Lord, I wouldn't want to disappoint you because of your expectation upon me to move in the miraculous. Lord, you want to establish the kingdom in this region. And you're going to do that through people who know how to give and pour out and sacrifice. Oh, I do that willingly for what you've done for me. See, it's altogether different. Last thing here is this idea of the blank check. In the Old Testament, Solomon asked for one thing. Ever say, Lord, just give me one wish? Well, Solomon was given one wish, and that was wisdom. And he became the smartest guy, and he did so much with it that it got him in trouble later on. But do you know that for us, God gives us a blank check? In the New Testament, it's not just one wish. It's a blank check. Look at this. He says in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. You want wisdom? I give it to you. And upbraid not. It's not like going to the cookie jar. Or, you know, just the wife bakes the cookies, you know, and you go for it. Get out of there! You heard the one about this guy who's 93 years old. He's on his deathbed. And he smells the cookies, and he struggles to get down there. His last breath, and he grabs for a cookie, and the wife goes, boom! He says, don't touch those. Those are for your funeral. Now, God's not like that. God's not like that. You know what I mean? He's not like that. He believes in resurrection. You know, he never attended a funeral. He always turned it into a resurrection. But we have a blank check. John 16:24. Hereto have you asked nothing in my name, and you shall receive. Oh, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy be made full. How can your joy be made full? Because your prayers are answered. It's simple. You know, anything your heart desires, just don't doubt, and it's yours. Speak to that mountain. It'll be removed if you don't doubt in your heart. When do you doubt in your heart? When you consider that you're not worthy, you struggle with your identity. But if you're absolutely convinced the favor of God is upon you, that you're a favored son, and there's a blank check in your hand, wow, that whole mindset can set the world on fire. And that's what God wants you to see about yourselves. So don't let this identity theft, where the devil has come to steal, rob, and destroy, get onto you. Because the Lord's come to give you life, and life abundantly. We're believing that we're going to be moving in realms of prophetic evangelism when we go and we start getting words of knowledge for people. We tell them what they had for breakfast 2 years ago. Boy, that'll blow their socks off. Come on. And then it gets fun, you know. You start revealing the secrets of their heart and begin to share. And then they realize that, boy, this is really a God. And you begin to move and share with them the power of God to save, and they get saved. Wow. There's so much that God wants us to get into. So let's get out of this old man thinking, this Old Testament box, and get out of the box. Get them out of the cave into the renewed mind that we are more than conquerors through him. She'll lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. All of you people who we prayed for, I'm expecting a good report. I'm just expecting God to watch over his word to perform it. See, because it's not about my works. It's about his. And I rejoice in the finished work of the cross. Let's stand. I want to proclaim a blessing over you, because that's what I've come to do. I've not come to judge you either. Aren't you glad?
So don't you judge me. Say love. I confess the Son has made me free, and I possess the absolute freedom of Jesus. I confess over this congregation the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we now possess the ability to love everyone. I decree the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I just decree boldness in spiritual warfare. I confess that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, this congregation shall possess the presence of God every step they take. I confess that we are the redeemed of the Lord, and that each and every one possess redemption benefits every day. I confess that the anointing of the Holy One abides on each and every one, and I possess the yoke-destroying results by the anointing. I confess in the name of Jesus that I can cast out devils. I possess the dynamic deliverance as a devil master. I confess that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I possess and we possess the positive healings for the oppressed. I decree that we are the branch of the living vine and we possess the vine life wherever we go. We decree that we are the righteousness of God in Christ and we possess the ability to stand freely in God's holy presence and in Satan's presence as a victor. We confess that we are the temple of the living God and possess God dwelling in us and walking in us. We decree that our God shall supply all our need and that we possess the supply of God, that He shall give us abundance unto every good work. We decree that Your word says that You will go before us and make the crooked places straight. You will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. You will give us the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places. You are the one who gives power to get wealth, that You will establish Your covenant, which You swore to our fathers, as it is to this day. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and You add no sorrow to it. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Thank You, Lord, for enabling us to leave an inheritance even to our children's children. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Yes. Thank You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. You're all together glorious. You're all together wondrous. Thank You, Jesus. Go in the New Testament joy of the believer with the favor of God on him.